been lots of sickness going around, and Jeff and Tamara at the ER, because Tamara's got influenza and it's not gotten better, so they had to go in there, and the doctor wanted to see what they could do with that. So we've all had some of that going around. So we all, I hope that, and I got testimony of this from some of you, that we're all learning to be joyful, be thankful for sickness, to be able to truly be able to give God glory and praise when we're sick. So I hope that you all are able to experience our illnesses that way. So last week, when we were gone, we listened in our van, and actually we had a really nice discussion afterward. So we listened to it, and then we discussed the same things you did. And if you don't recall, what you discussed last week was God's provision and God's protection. And you talked lots about God's provision and His provision of fellowship and His provision of food and His provision of a church and lots of provision. And we all were pretty excited about God's provision. And then we got to talking about God's protection. And how does God protect us? How does He provide for us, and how does He protect us? It's one of the ways He does that. Someone? To review what you talked about last week. How does what's one of the ways, one of the main ways that God provides for us and that God protects us? Roy?
Part of God's provision is His Word.
Okay.
And I believe that part of His protection in our lives is also His Word.
So I would agree 100%. God's provision is the Word of God, and God's protection is the Word of God. So God's protection through the Word of God, what's that protect us from? Sarah? Go ahead where you are, and we'll come back to that. Go ahead.
I was just going to say through His people.
Okay, through His people. So hold that thought. That's the second place we're going to go. Through His people. Back to through His Word. What does God's Word protect us from? Mom, over here, Sarah, Grandma Sandy. That's a little too slow.
He protects us from ourselves and provides chastening.
Okay.
For our sins, and brings enlightenment to our sins.
Okay. He protects us through His Word. So He provides chastening, and He protects us with His Word, that we can understand who God is, that we don't make up a God of our own. How many of you have ever made up a God of their own in the past? Almost every one of you. One of us. We all had our own God. Because unless and until we had a regenerate heart, we don't know the one true God. And most of us believed in God. Corey?
So, along the exact same lines, He protects us with truth, so we know He protects us from the lie of the devil. So we know what He... We understand who He truly is.
Good. So we can go to the Word of God to see what's truth, and it protects us from the lies that we might hear. Then the second thing Sarah said was, how does God provide and protect us? Through His people. And God provides for us through His people. Fellowship. Relationship. Physical needs. So, God's people provide for God's people. And God's people also protect God's people. And how does that happen? Lisa? And then Christina? We'll see if she gets it right. There's no right... See, we're not one of those churches where there's no right answer. There really are right answers you're going to find. That was perfect. You did that on purpose, I think. That's your first wrong answer. There's no right answer.
I was going to say authority figures, like
the husband to a wife.
Great. Husbands to wives. So God protects us through his people like husbands to wives. Who else? Christine, do you have something different than that? Or that's what you...
By our fellow Christians holding us accountable.
Good. By a brother or sister in Christ pointing out our sin to us or holding us accountable to God's standards. What other authority figures? We had husbands to wives.
Hebrews 13:17.
Okay. Elders to congregants. What other authority? How about parents to children? Is that there for their protection? And we had a really good discussion in our van, and I know you guys had a good discussion, and kind of that end of the discussion, it didn't go very long because Elder Nick was unaware of what time we end on Wednesday nights, Brother Paul. He thought you were overtime at 7:39. You hadn't even reached time yet. So I got that cleaned up for you, Paul. It is that this protection thing. We resist God's protection. And we think somehow that's okay. If Elder Cal and Elder Nick say something to me, and they give me a directive, I cannot think of a time, Elder Nick, you're welcome to share, that I haven't done exactly what they instructed me to do. By God's grace, to the best of my ability. Because that's my protection. And so, we have got to understand that God's provision and his protection go hand in hand. Like Sarah, right now, the provision's okay. You're not liking the protection a lot, right?
No.
She's learning that they go together. And I failed as a parent most of her life. Provision was a given. Protection was apparently optional. You don't necessarily have to do what I say, but I'm still going to provide for you. Joel Beakey says something that, boy, I'm not here yet because of my poor parenting in the past. Joel Beakey says, family devotions, your kids will say they don't want to sing. He says, no problem. Don't sing. You don't sing, you don't eat. Pretty simple. You don't sing in family devotions, you don't eat. That's my protection. My protection for you is I'm going to teach you to worship God. That goes along with my provision of food. So has anybody, because there weren't a lot of testimonies from y'all last week. Anybody given that any thought? And have you had some conviction of how you've resisted the protection that God's given you through his people? And had any repentance over that? Heart change over that? Your grandmother.
I may be crying.
Crying?
I try not to. I came to Elder Nick today so beat up. So,
a little closer.
So beat up. So broken over sin that had been revealed to me. And we talked a long time. And I can honestly say I'm still beat up. I'm still broken, but there's hope. There's encouragement, and I just can't tell you enough.
So, what are you beat up and broken over?
The conviction of my sin.
So, Elder Nick provided you some protection.
Lots.
Okay.
Biblical. Lots.
And Mom, whatever he gave you as far as instruction, did he give you any instruction?
Yes.
So. What must you do with that?
Follow those.
And if she doesn't, then does she really have a right to expect God's provision?
No. No, I...
So I'm gonna resist Elder Nick's protection. I'm going to continue to resist what he asks me to do. I'm going to show up every week and have a meeting with him and let him keep providing for me through his wisdom and his shepherding and through the Word of God. But... I am not going to accept his protection. That provision is going to stop. It has to.
That's all. I could almost tell it's been a couple of weeks since I met him, because every time I walk out of our meeting, I walk out broken and convicted. But today was, yeah. I just thank God for it.
Okay, protection. It can be an old testimony. It can be a new testimony where you have rebelled against the protection that God's given. Do you see that as rebellion against the protection? Or do you see it as just a choice in the matter? We all have our opinions. Pastor, that's a decent opinion. Pretty well thought out, but I got this. I'm not accepting the protection. Hey, Pastor, my wife and I are really having a tough day. Could you come minister to us? Come provide for us. Pastor, I got a flat tire. Could you call the admin board and see if they get that fixed? We'll take the provision, but we don't want the protection. It doesn't work that way. And parents, me included, we have to teach our children that, because that's who God is. And if we don't teach our children that, then we're not teaching them who God is. Anybody else have anything about that? Wives, your husbands are there to protect you. Godly or ungodly, saved or unsaved, they're there for your protection. So when they say to you, I don't want you going to have lunch with that gal, that's for your protection. I don't want you watching that TV program, that's for your protection. Well, who's protecting them? Not your concern. Hopefully, they are submissive to the authority in their lives. They're there for your protection. Outside of your pay grade, to start worrying about them. Brother Kevin, Brother Jerry. And that just sounds, Christine, you're fairly right, that sounds so sexist, doesn't it? I mean, seriously, off the charts, right? I want you to know that as we start to understand who God is, there's so much peace that comes in that. And your friend Julie can give testimony to that. She's fought this pretty hard. And so she has really good testimony about that. Kevin.
I wanted to give, and it's not to puff her up necessarily, but I wanted to give testimony of Kathy Jensen and how recently we've been tasked as the admin board to do some things with her home. And I went by to visit her last week and I made some recommendations for her, what I think is for her benefit. And she has immediately began taking the steps to do the things that I suggested. And I'm very humbled by that.
It's so beautiful to see and watch the peace that comes in Kathy's life from that. Taylor, we first started meeting. Anything I said. Hand the mic to Taylor, please. What would you do when we'd have a meeting and I'd make some suggestions?
I'd do it right away.
Immediately, completely, and without complaining or grumbling, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Then what happened?
Then some of the things I didn't like so much.
Didn't like them so much, so?
So,
put it a little closer. So I didn't do them.
Right. Yeah.
How's that gone for you, not over the last week or so, but the couple weeks prior to that?
Not very well.
Found herself in a place of sin that she hadn't found herself in since salvation. And I am telling you right now, it's 100% because she stepped outside of the protection that God had for her. She doesn't have a dad in her house that's going to protect her. So God has, you all can see this, right? God has given her the blessing of a church body of elders that will protect her. You can see that clearly, right? She couldn't see it so clearly. And then look at your own lives. Do you see it just as clearly? In your husband's wives, in your elders' congregants, in your fellow brothers and sisters when they come to you to talk to you about sin in your life. Do you see that as protection or none of your business? Not a bad idea, Pastor, but I got this one. Jerry had his hand up. It's a really big deal
For me, it was not seeking wise counsel. I just kind of refused to do that and didn't even think about it until, I think, in marriage class. We had gone on a trip to New Jersey and should not have done that, but I didn't seek wise counsel when it was right there at hand for me.
Good. So Jerry and Jerry, they took a trip to New Jersey to go to a bat mitzvah. And you know when the elders knew about it? Three days before they were leaving. Paul's had testimony about that. Didn't ask, didn't go to the protection that God's placed there for them. And it was a miserable experience for him and his family. And his daughter, who's unsaved, he leads into that environment. And so, the provision, the protection that was there for him, he didn't take advantage of. Look, I told you all, the decision about Tanner's life, I did not make that decision on my own, nor would I ever even think of doing that. God has given me protection. Elder Cal and Elder Nick, and in this case, Nick Kennicott and my brother Steve, he's given me that protection. And I am telling you right now, we all made that decision equally. There's no chance I make that decision unilaterally. Because I would be stepping outside of the protection that God has for me. And whether it's the right decision or the wrong decision, I can only do what God has called me to do and provided me with. And I so love that protection. Even if it's stuff that I really don't like or don't want to do or don't want to give up. God provided me protection this last week down there at the conference. He provided me the protection through a man who spoke who I thought was quite boring. How dare me? I mean, the pride and the arrogance of that. But Chim Chalice, you know, he's a great blogger and he preaches like he blogs. But out of that, I've gotten rid of 2 games on my phone. Our family no longer has 188 million channels of DirecTV. And so there's been change in my life because God provided me with some protection. And how dare I ignore that protection? And he's provided my family with some. My family doesn't like it very much, necessarily. It's protection. They're going to learn to love that protection. Deb, and then Roy.
God provided me with a loving husband who I am to submit to. And he's asked me over the course of, you know, on and off, not all the time. He doesn't nag me about it or anything, but he had asked me a while back to rest, you know, especially when I have these things in my eye. And so I just wouldn't do it. You know, I'd do things that needed to be done around the house, and I'd say to him, oh, and he'd say, did you rest? No, I didn't need it today, you know. Just kept on
going.
Too
much to do.
Yeah, I'm just doing what I need to do, so why would I bother to, you know, pay attention
to
what
you're saying? So God, no thank you for the protection.
But praise God that I have started doing that. I've seen the need to do that. I'm not so tired and crabby and completely worn out by the end of the night. And it's been a joy. It's been a joy to take that time to, first of all, to honor God by honoring my husband and by obeying what I'm told to do.
The same protection that has her rest is the same protection that has Dara folding laundry. And having Lily stay at home when Dara was sick. And the protection that Tyler gave her is, you're going to be a mother today. Same protection that says you're going to rest today. Right. Some of you might be thinking, you know, I don't feel protected. You're probably not. And God's placed it in your life. Roy.
So when me and my family first came around here and moved into the admin building, the elders wanted to see my budget, wanted to see where my money was going every month and what
Christina,
I was spending my money on.
Did you hear that, Christina? Demanded to see his budget. And how his money was being spent.
You know, and it wasn't the fact they wanted to see it. but where my internal pushback was, they wanted to tell me what I was doing wrong, and my pride was glaring. And
I mean, how could that possibly be that he would need a little look at it? I mean, the guy was only $15,000 in debt and couldn't make bills and had just lost a house to foreclosure. How dare we would want to talk to him about his finances? He doesn't need any protection. Kidding me? You people are just men. I don't need men. I answer to God. Quite well. Go ahead.
So this is all glory to God, and I've thought about sharing this with the body, and I've thought about not sharing with the body, but truly, from my heart, it is all God. So Pastor's exactly right. We were close to $15,000 in debt, and as of this month, we are debt-free. So Elder Nick took time and showed me how to do the debt snowball. And we did it, and, you know, we didn't do things perfectly, but as of this month, all that $15,000 is gone, paid for in full. So my testimony, even though I haven't taken the finance class, that is done. All glory to God.
That's protection. Now, Roy could have certainly said, I'm not going to sit with you and talk about it. None of your business. I got this. That would have been pretty insane. Anybody else? I want to just implore you all and encourage you all. God has put protection into your lives. I mean, look, there's a one-way street right down here. Fourth goes one way that way, right? Protection says we don't go the opposite direction. It's there for our protection. If we ignore those signs and go the wrong way, good chance we're going to get a head-on eventually, isn't there? But that's what we do. We totally ignore the protection God's placed in our life. And then wonder why we're getting head-ons. Embrace God's protection as much as you do His provision. You will find a sense of peace that you don't know if you haven't done that. Okay, so we have had a long break from systematic theology. We actually left off right in the middle of the providence of God. And I'm going to go, I don't think we'll get to that tonight. I think we're going to do something else, and then we'll get to that next week. I just want to ask before I go on, does everybody have like an 18-page handout from last time? And we were like halfway through it. I know you don't, Christina. We'll get you a book and the handouts, and Heather. So, Callie, we're gonna need Christine and Heather both don't have. Anybody else new since then? Colleen needs one. My wife
Emily
isn't
Reed
new,
needs
but apparently
one.
She needs one. No, not for tonight. I'm talking about next week. Yeah, so we need three new ones, it looks like, Callie. And am I right that we went halfway through a bunch of handouts? You still have some blank ones in the back of your book? Somebody tell me I'm right about that or I'm wrong about that. Does anybody even know? Okay, Callie says yes, so I guess I'll trust that. Since nobody else is talking to me. I would too, but just because she hasn't doesn't mean other people saved it. Yeah, we're in God's providence, and we went halfway through a bunch of handouts. And you don't have that? Brenda, you don't have a bunch of blanks at the back of your book? So here, what I think we got through last time, where I think we stopped, was the last scripture verse we looked at was 1 Peter 2:8. And that was at the end of 1 Peter 2:8. Yep, all filled out. You don't have more pages. Okay. That's what I wanted to know. You do. Okay. So I want to show, that's what I'm going to say. And the next, H is where we are starting in H next time. H says the summary of verses relating to God and evil. So we're starting in H. Does everybody have H in their book? Yes. Okay. Good. That's what I want to know. What I want to do tonight, because I am so convinced that we need to really understand the character and the attributes of God. And we spent a long time going through the attributes of God in this systematic theology course. So, before you flip back, somebody tell me, just shout out a couple of the attributes of God. Without flipping back. Goodness. Holiness. Mercy. Grace. Wrath. Wisdom. Of course he did. Truthfulness. Good. Again? Unchangeableness. Wrath. We already said that one. Would you like that one? So we said it twice, apparently. Love. Omnipresent. Omniscient. All the attributes of God. Now, all those attributes that were shouted out, can you define them? Not just for yourself, can you define them in the way, you know, we looked at them? So we're going to go back and kind of look at some of that and refresh our minds on who God is. So, if you go back in your book to where it says the doctrine of God, it's about a third of the way back, probably. The doctrine of God is what it's titled. The doctrine of God. And then you got the doctrine of God, and then you've got, first you have, then you go to the knowability of God under the doctrine of God. Then you go to the character of God, incommunicable and communicable attributes. That's where I'm wanting to go. Whether you don't necessarily have to be there, but it may be helpful for you to be there. So first of all, what is the difference between incommunicable and communicable attributes of God? The difference between incommunicable and communicable attributes of God. Andrea.
Incommunicable ones would be ones that God does not share with us, and the communicable ones would be those attributes He would share with us.
Good. So communicable attributes are those that in some way we share with God, and incommunicable ones are the ones that He does not share with us. So, incommunicable attributes. Those are God's eternity, God's unchangeableness. Our examples, let's see here, I want to go back to this. They are, you go back to the end of that section, you're going to see them all listed. God's independence. What is God's independence? Somebody define for me God's independence, if you can, by yourself if you can. If not, go ahead and find it and read it. Corey. God's independence, and another word for independence is aseity.
So God's independence would be that He's always been. There's no one or nothing that created Him, and He created all things, and He's completely self-sufficient.
Good. The last part of that gets really close. Self-sufficient. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us or the rest of creation for anything. God is independent. His aseity says He doesn't need us or any of creation. However, we and the rest of creation can bring Him joy. So His independence says we can glorify Him and bring Him joy, but He doesn't need us or any of creation. He is self-sufficient. Yet we can glorify Him and bring Him joy. Okay, how about God's unchangeableness? Unchangeableness or immutability, that's also called. What does it mean that God is unchangeable? It's pretty self-explanatory in the definition. Donnie.
God is unchanging in His being, perfections, purposes, and promises. If God does act and feel emotions, He acts and feels differently in response to different situations.
Okay, so God is unchanging. in His perfections, His purposes, and His promises. So God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Yet, He does act and feel emotions. And He acts and feels differently in response to different situations. So God does act and feel out of emotion, or act emotion and feel emotion. He acts differently according to different situations, but He never changes. And what's good about the fact that God doesn't change? So what? So what? We can trust Him. We can trust Him. He never changes. What if the way to salvation might change sometime? What if the guarantee, the perseverance of the saints, or the fact, what if you could lose your salvation? What if God's truth of, once you're saved, you're always saved, what if He changed His mind on that? What if He came back to the law, had to follow the law in order to be saved? But we can count on God's not going to change. And we can trust Him. Next was His eternity. God's eternity. Pretty self-explanatory. He wants to give it a shout or read it. Deb?
That God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in His own being, and He sees all time equally vividly, yet God sees events in time and acts of time.
So, God has no beginning, end, or succession. God is infinite. He's eternal. So, God, did you see that? You never have to ask that. He saw it. God is eternal. He is He's everywhere at all time. He has no beginning and no end. But He does see events in time. We talked about how God is, right now, God is at creation, and God is a million years from now, and God is today, and God is 2,000 years ago, and He is in all of those places right now. And yet, He sees all those things in time. But He's not confounded, He's not confined by time. He's eternal. Omnipresent. Omnipresent. God does not have size or spatial dimensions, and is present in every point of space with His whole being. Yet God acts differently in different places. So God is everywhere. Acts differently in different places. Somebody tell me about that. How does God act differently in different places? That seems strange that I would say that, doesn't it? God acts differently in different places. What do we mean by that? Somebody take a stab. Brad.
He acts differently to saved and unsaved people.
Good. So God is everywhere. And yet, He's present to bless. Who does He bless? His people. Is God present in hell? Who says no? Nobody wants to say no because they know it's the wrong answer. But in our minds, how can we think God's in hell? Well, of course God's in hell. He's everywhere. Is God present in hell to bless? What's He present there to do? To punish. God's present in hell to punish. So He acts differently in different places. Unity. This was a big deal. God's unity. Somebody take a stab at what that means. God's unity. His incommunicable attribute of unity. Tyler. Clearly God's unity means that all people get along. Right? Something like that.
So God's unity means that all of his attributes are present all the time, except in hell? Question mark?
So his attributes are present in hell, but he's not present there to bless. But is God love in hell?
Well, God is love.
Right. Yes. So go back to what his unity is.
So unity is all of his attributes being present at the same time and no one attribute existing apart from the others. And the example I think of is the greatest contradiction in all of Scripture. How can God be good and also forgive sinners? How can God judge all iniquity and yet cover sin?
Good.
And
how can God be just?
And justify
the wicked? How can God be just and show mercy? Because justice says sin requires punishment. Mercy says no punishment. How can those two be together? The cross. We talked about that today at lunch. But the point is, so this thing about unity, this is actually where Tamar Jacks, this is the reality that God used to save Tamar Jacks. That you have all of these attributes of God, and we drew a picture up here on the whiteboard if you remember, but God is all of the attributes, so his love, and you draw these diagonal lines of his love all through this circle. So his love, and you draw lines like this, and so his love is everywhere, covering all of him. And then his wrath, and you draw lines everywhere throughout that. And his mercy and his justice and all these, he is all of those things. He's all those things all the time. And we see different attributes showing up at different times. But for instance, all of the attributes of God are present at the cross. Is mercy present at the cross? Is love present at the cross? Is judgment present at the cross? Is wrath present at the cross? Is wisdom present at the cross? Is it? Where's the wisdom in the cross? Hey, gotta have a way to. He has to figure out a way to get us wretched sinners back in right relationship with him. It's pretty wise to devise the plan he devised. So this unity of God is a big deal. We want to try to pick out Old Testament God, New Testament God. Same God with all of his attributes present in the Old Testament or the New Testament. So that's a big deal, this unity of God. So those are incommunicable attributes. Now, how about communicable attributes? What are communicable attributes again? Those that one in some way shares with us. All right? So, we broke those down. First of all, attributes about God's being, and we're not going to spend much time on these. Spirituality. So, what does that mean? God is his spirituality, about his being. It's a spiritual being. God is a spiritual being. What's that mean? Somebody tell me what that means. Elijah, where are you? Grace, you might be able to tell us. What's it mean that God... I'm not sure if you'll know this one, but we've worked on it. Hey, Elijah, what is God? What is God? That's down the line. Not who made you, not all that. What is God? He's not sure. Grace, do you know? Who's been doing their catechisms? What is God? Go give that to Eden.
God is spirit that does not have body like men.
God is spirit that does not have body like men. So the definition we went with, God exists as a being that is not made of any matter, has no parts or dimensions, is unable to be perceived by our bodily senses, and is more excellent than any other kind of existence. So the truth about who God is, if you have God visualized as a figure, as a man. Wrong view of God. God is not made of matter. God is spirit. There are other spirits. There's the Holy Spirit, which God is that also. God's invisible. What's that mean? God's invisible. Means God's total essence, all of His spiritual being, will never be able to be seen by us. Yet, God still shows Himself to us through created visible things. Yet God is invisible. God is wisdom. God is knowledge. What's God is knowledge? Somebody define that for me. God is knowledge. Who knows? God is knowledge.
God fully knows Himself in all things, actual and possible, in one simple eternal act.
That is so beautiful. I want you to think about God's knowledge. God fully knows Himself and all things, actual and possible, in one simple and eternal act. Think about knowledge. That's the knowledge of God. He fully knows Himself and all things, actual and possible. He knows all the possibilities that exist. And He knows all things that actually exist or happen. And that was all in one simple eternal act. He just is knowledge. Okay, then God is wisdom. Somebody define wisdom. Wisdom. Who can define God's wisdom? Good. God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. So, best goals. Best means to those goals. He created the earth. The best goal was how He created it, and the best means that He uses to get to those goals. It also means, in our lives, God's wisdom is the best goals and the best means of those goals. So, what does He want out of us? What's God's will and intention for His people? Glorify Him. Okay? And how will we do that? Obedience. We'll be sanctified. And our sanctification often comes from things that we wish didn't happen. We just do not deal with it. But His wisdom says He's got the best goal for you and He's got the best means to that goal. So, our struggle, trial, suffering is the best means to His goal for our life. And we can trust that. Would help us not grumble and complain if we remembered that, wouldn't it? That God is wise. And He has the best goals in mind, and He has the best means to those goals. God's truthfulness and faithfulness. At the end of all this, I'm going to want you to be able to tell me at least one attribute of God and be able to own it for yourself so we can all start to kind of know who God is. How about God's truthfulness and faithfulness? God is true, is the true God, and that all His knowledge and words are both true and the final standard of truth. What is the final standard of truth? God. Where do we find that final standard of truth? Scripture. I will challenge everyone in here at one time in your life, and everyone you know who isn't saved, ultimately, they are the final standard of truth. And we better be careful because we like to be the final standard of truth. We like to think what's fair and what's right and what ought happen and what ought not happen. God is truthful and faithful. He is the final standard of truth. And all of His knowledge and words are both true and the final standard of truth. What does that mean to us? If that's true of who God is, how should we react to that truth? That He is, His knowledge is true and the final standard of truth. How should we react to that? Think. If that's true, how should we react to that? Okay, everything else is a lie. Only thing that's true is God. So, good. How do we react to that reality? Line up under that. Stop disagreeing with God and trying to make that work somehow. The final standard of truth, you can stop looking. It's right here. You have found the final standard of truth. It's Scripture.
In an iPhone,
right. Stop looking. Again, we're going over these quickly tonight, but that attribute says we need to stop arguing with God and stop thinking we can do better or know better. And we do it lots. And if we would stop it, we wouldn't grumble and complain so much. Because we're grumbling and complaining, we're disputing against God. That His ways aren't the right ways. I got a little bit better plan. But God is true. And this is therefore due north. It is the truth. So many people... Again, I've had this discussion with so many people, and here's what you can do. Here's another way you can help people see their separation from God. If they'll engage with you in a discussion long enough and they're not right with God, they will expose that they are the final standard of truth. You know, my father-in-law, we had a three-hour discussion. He finally saw that because, you know, to him, homosexuality is okay. It's not hurting anybody. But stealing is wrong. And adultery's a problem, but fornication's not, because you're really not hurting anybody. And we were going through these things in the Bible, and he was saying which ones he thought were okay and which ones weren't okay. And what I got him to see was, Ken, you are the ultimate authority of truth. You define truth for you. Yep. Therefore, you are God. You are your own God. And that's accurate of anybody you talk to who's unsaved. Ultimately, they define truth. We mustn't be that way, beloved. We must line ourselves up under the only truth. And I want to challenge us because we don't like to live there often. You know, the truth is, for God's people, all of our resources should go for the building of the kingdom. That the gospel would be preached. And that's the truth. It's all God's, to be used for His purposes. Okay, moral attributes of God. God's goodness. What does God's goodness mean? What's God's goodness? Try just to find it on your own if you want, and then we'll see how close we are. What is God's goodness? Okay? He's the final standard of good. That's the accurate definition. God is the final standard of good, and that all that God is and does is worthy of approval. Don't pass over this. God is the final standard of good. So not only is He the final standard of truth, He's the final standard of good. And that all that God is and does is worthy of approval. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Even when He judges someone I love that dies in their sin and righteously judges them to eternity in hell, God is good. All the time. And all the time, God is good. And everything He does is worthy of approval. And when you push back at that, you show that you're not right with God. See, God is good. What's that mean to us? Oh, He gives me food, and He gives me shelter, and He gives me friends, and He gives me family, and He gives me, gives me, gives me, gives me, gives me, gives me. And I'm telling you that God is good when a tsunami wipes out 100,000 people. And that's worthy of approval. God is good when His judgment is poured out upon people. What do we think about that? Can we really be with that? God is the final standard of good, and that all that God is and does is worthy of approval. By whose standard? His own. We have standards of what we think is good. And it's not good that they're starving children in Africa. Guess what? In God's providence, there are starving children in Africa, and that is worthy of approval. By His standard. See, we get pretty small and God gets pretty big when we really look at God's goodness, not in some fluffy way, but in the reality of what God's goodness means. I will praise You in the storm and I will lift my hands, because You are who You are no matter where I am. And every time, so I'll praise You in the storm. Yeah, just not certain storms, because that's not good. Tyler.
So it's really easy for me to get there. And the way that I combat that thinking is a deeper understanding of the depravity of man. And for people who are unsaved and they've never seen themselves as wicked as Hitler and as deserving of God's wrath, you know, they think man's kind of good. And once we understand how depraved and wicked and vile all of humanity is, it makes it easier and much more humbling to understand that we didn't receive that and we deserved it.
Makes Him good. Look, here's a way that we can say this and for us. Everything good I have. Everything good I have. God has given me everything that's good. And anything I don't have is not good. That's true for my life. If I don't have it, it's not good. Because Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is the sun and shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing will He withhold. So I need nothing I don't have. Now if I receive it, then it's good. Because God gives me, everything God gives me is good. Can we get our minds around that? If I don't have it, it's not good. Because He withholds nothing from me. Nothing good from me. Brother Paul.
Well, you know, as you're going through this, I mean, this really just hit me, how big a deal this is. And how man doesn't understand this. And so, you know, I'm thinking back to conversations that I've had this past week with, one was with a man that was really not honoring God with how he chose to spend his time. And so at the end of this conversation, as he's not honoring God, he, because he enjoyed himself in what he did, he said, God is good. Now this was all by text, so I wasn't able to have a back and forth exchange, but he said, God is good. And when I heard
and
that...
And he is right, and you are not.
Yeah. Because the God is good, but not because you had a good time not honoring God over the weekend the way you chose to spend your time.
God is good, but not because God is good and you're not. God is not good because he let me have a sinful weekend where I had a lot of fun.
Yep.
But God is good. And here's what, if he dies in his sins and trespasses, he will be judged to hell. And God is good. I want us to remember this. Anything we don't have is not good. Anything we don't have is not good. And everything we have is good. For us. And everything we experience, I'm talking to believers, everything we experience is good. You may agree with that? You may disagree with that. Everything we experience is good. Somebody has to not agree with that statement. Everything, right. Good, Sarah says, I don't. I would agree, you don't agree with that. But those of you who profess Christ, everything that you experience is good. Can anybody prove that scripturally? If not, I ought not say it. Rhonda. Go ahead. Okay, go ahead, Donnie.
Romans 8:28.
Okay.
And we know that all things work together for the good, for those that love the Lord and call according to His purpose.
We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. To believers, all things work together for good. So, what do you have in your life that's not good? Come on. Right. What do you have in your life that's not good? Nothing. Now, your sin. But I'm talking about the circumstances, the trials, the sufferings, the things that happen around you or to you. Which of those are not good? Bad eyes. MS. Psoriasis. No husband. Short and chubby. He said it, not me. Right? Not good. Wrong. God is good. That is based on God's standard. God's standard, that is good. And that works for good in your life. By definition. If we could remember that, we might not complain and grumble so much, huh? God is good. Yes, Kevin.
So James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of His creatures.
Every good gift comes from God, Brad.
I'm going to go out on a limb. Wouldn't it be more accurate to say that I, meaning me, Brad, has or will have all the good that I can have, and you have all the good for you that you will have. So, for example, if we just determined psoriasis is good, I don't have psoriasis.
Yep.
Therefore,
you're not
good.
By the way, you're not being deprived. That's right. You're not being deprived.
That is not good for the good God has for me.
It's good that you don't have it, and it's good that I do. It's good that you have MS and I don't. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? God is good. And that's what He's given, Tammy. And the minute you get it, it's good. And if you don't, it's not good for you to have it, or you'll get it. Seriously. Hey, guess what? I just found out I have cancer. Isn't that great? But see, it would be if it happened in my life. Because God's giving me what's good for me. Hey, you know what? Cancer might take me home sooner. Is that good? I mean, if that's God's will, right? Of course it's good. Don't cry for me. Right for me. But see, Sarah, for you, it would be no good, right, if I got cancer and died in 6 months. Because you can't see God as good. You see that as being taken something away from you. And then you'd say, that's not a God I want any part of. But Nick would be able to say, praise God. God is good. I will learn something through my dad's cancer and death. I will be mad at God. Which, honestly, where do you sit? Ask yourself that. Is God good or isn't He? By His standard. Our standard says cancer is no good. Right? Our standard says MS is no good. Our standard says eye problems are no good. God says everything I give you is good and all things that happen to you are good. Everything I give you is good and all the things that happen to you are good. And God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Amen. We all love that. And then you say, and He's good in giving Tammy MS. Pastor, that's silly talk. I thought He was good all the time. Is He or isn't He? And if we could get that, could we maybe complain and grumble just a little bit less? Maybe never? Okay. God is love, everybody's favorite. Who knows that God is love? We all do, because from infancy we're told God is love. What is the definition of God's love? God is love. What is the definition of that? Somebody should be able to tell me this without looking at their notes. Eden, I'm sure, can tell me. Eden, what's the definition of God? God is love. What's the definition of love? Do you know? Definition of love? No? Huh? If you don't know, that's okay.
Giving of yourself for them.
Okay, so Eden, try to do it without laughing.
Okay.
Go ahead. What is the definition of love?
Giving up yourself for benefit of another.
Okay, giving up yourself for the benefit of another. God's love is God eternally gives Himself for the benefit of others. That's what God's love means. He gives Himself for the benefit of others. How does God love all people? Sarah, how does God love you?
I can't tell. I mean, besides, like...
How about your
like
son?
Helping, yeah, and, like, being at your house and...
So God loves you. Sun, stars, sun, S-O-N, sun, S-U-N, sun.
Nice love.
So God's love or grace is poured out on all people in certain ways. And then how does God give Himself for His people? How does God's love show itself in God's people? Well, only that He died for us. Just that. So he gives himself for the benefit of another. That is what God's love is. And that's a communicable attribute, which means if we're going to love others, how are we going to do that? We're going to have gushy, ooey feelings. Right? That's how we love other people. No, we give ourselves for their benefit. So we love them. I love you, baby. Give me a sandwich. If you love her, give yourself for her benefit. If you love her, wash her through the word, husbands. When you're tired and you'd rather watch SportsCenter. So, God is love. God is mercy, grace, and patience. Mercy, grace, patience. Somebody define for me God's mercy. God's mercy. Adam didn't die. Well, he did, but not on the spot. Right? Yep. That's more patience, but we'll go with it. That's more God's patience. What's his mercy? Okay, withholding what we deserve. Here's how we defined it. God's goodness toward those in misery and distress. His goodness towards those in misery and distress. Now, we think about God's mercy as his goodness toward those in misery and distress. Now think about the verse, we should beg for God's mercy, go boldly to the throne of grace, begging for mercy in our time of need. I'm in misery and distress. I need mercy. Mercy for how I'm acting or what I've done. Grace, God's grace. Everybody in this place should be able to define God's grace. Boy, we talk about it a lot. Somebody make us look smart. No looking. No looking. Okay. What's that? Okay, got that? God's supernatural power unto salvation. What did you say, Bob? Say it again. Okay, good. Say it. That's overcome sin, but it's God's supernatural power unto sanctification. It's God's supernatural power unto salvation is grace, and God's supernatural power unto sanctification is grace. That's God's grace. God's grace is the supernatural power unto salvation and the supernatural power unto sanctification. That's God's grace. Patience. Tyler, oh, you're gone. Adam didn't die. Patience is God's goodness in withholding of punishment toward those who sin over a period of time. God's patience. So somebody describe God's patience in your life. Or if it's easier for you, describe God's patience in my life. Sarah.
Not allowing me to die before I was saved.
Perfect. God's patience withheld punishment of Sarah as she sinned over a long period of time. See, God's patience kept me until I was 37 years old and he gave me a new heart. Till he caused me born again. And prior to that, he was not willing that I would perish. He was very patient with me. Because what did I deserve from the moment, well, from the moment I was conceived, but from the moment of my first breath, from the moment of my first step, from the moment of my first words, from the moment of my first action, what did I deserve? Poof! I smite you. I deserve what Sodom and Gomorrah got. But his patience withheld that from me. And God's patience is true for non-believers. He is patient even when someone dies in their sin. He didn't have them die from day one. They got to live life. It's only because of God's patience. Then you take that attribute that's communicable, place it into our lives. How are we then to show patience?
Yeah.
long-suffering love. We continue to preach the gospel into people's lives. We continue to give of ourselves for their benefit. We continue to pray for their soul. With all patience and long-suffering. The Apostle Paul talks about it much. How am I to teach and preach with all patience and long-suffering? Refuting those who have bad doctrine with all patience and long-suffering? Kevin.
Well, I think of God's patience in my life in thinking back to times being drunk and driving a car and the next day not even probably knowing what I did or where I was. I think of a time when I was stabbed with a knife and...
As opposed to a piece of spaghetti.
Or a fork.
Right.
And how close that could have been to my life being over with. And how many opportunities I could have had to die. And
you were such
God
a nice guy. Who,
with me.
Who would stab you with a knife? You were such a nice guy.
I'll tell you the story someday.
Of course, you did hang around all those Ultimate Fighters. So God's patience with Kevin was that knife wound didn't kill him. So drunk driving home, he doesn't remember how he got there. That's God's patience, because what did he deserve for his drunkenness? What did he deserve for his anger? Death. God's holiness. What's God's holiness? That attribute. What does that mean? God's holiness. Bueller? God's holiness. Huh? God's holiness. Anyone? Okay, God is separated from sin and devoted to seeking His own honor. God is separated from sin. So, if we're to be holy as God is holy, what does that mean? We're to be separated from sin, desiring, devoted to keeping His honor. So, Paul, you're to be holy. What does that mean? Well, I'm to be separated from sin and devoted to seeking God's honor, giving God honor. Bob, you're to be holy. What does that mean? Well, I'm to be separated from sin. Duncan, what does that mean? So, holiness is hagios, set apart, saints. Set apart for special purposes. We are to be separated from sin. That's God's attribute of holiness. How about God's attribute of peace or order? In God's being and in His actions, He is separate from all confusion and disorder, yet He is continually active in innumerable, well-ordered, fully controlled, simultaneous actions. Really, God's peace or God's order, quite simply, is chaos and confusion are not of God. If your life is full of chaos and confusion, that's of the devil. God is a God of order and peace. So, a godly structured church will not be full of chaos and confusion. A godly structured home will not be full of chaos and confusion. Chaos and confusion are from the devil. God's next attribute, justice. God always acts in accordance with what is right and is Himself the final standard of what is right. That's God's justice. How about God's jealousy? God's jealous. That seems like a sinful attribute, doesn't it? We're taught not to be jealous. So God's jealousy, somebody define that for me. Because we can be jealous for things in a godly way. What is God's jealousy? Brenda. He's bringing it. Take it back there. Take that to her. Yep. He is. You told us something he's jealous of. Say that in the microphone.
For anything that we worship above him.
Okay, so God is jealous for anything that we worship above him. He's a jealous God. Say it again. Good. God seeks, continually seeks, to protect his own honor. He deserves the highest ranking spot, doesn't he? And he's jealous. He is jealous for me. God is jealous of your idols. And he will crush those idols. Because he seeks to protect his own honor. God's wrath. What's God's wrath, Donnie?
God intensely hates all sin and will not go unpunished.
God intensely hates all sin and it will not go unpunished. God intensely. Think about God. How big he is. If he does something intensely, that's pretty big, isn't it? He intensely hates sin and it will not go unpunished. That is God's wrath. God's wrath will be satisfied. He hates sin, and it will be punished. Okay. In the next couple of minutes, hold your hand up, tell me an attribute of God, and define it. Somebody, go. I'll start calling on people. Or Sarah will start calling on people. That'd be more fun. Mom. Okay, Grace. Mom, God's grace. Hold on a minute. We're the church of the microphone.
Since it's probably my favorite attribute, a supernatural power to salvation and supernatural power to sanctification.
Okay, good. I'm going to read that. Look, that's perfect. God's goodness in granting salvation to those who deserve only the punishment of eternity in hell, separated from him, and grace is also God's supernatural power to live a righteous life. Who else has got an attribute of God they can define? Corey. Doesn't it be exact definition, but that you own it, that you can tell us what it is.
God's goodness. God is the final standard of good, and everything that he does is worthy of approval.
Perfect. God is the final standard of good, and everything he does is worthy of approval. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Trudy.
God is love, giving of oneself for the benefit of another.
Okay, good. God is love, giving. He eternally gives of himself for the benefit of others. Taylor. It looks like you're moving quick, but you really aren't. Now we've gone a little bit over, by the way, Paul, just so you're aware.
God's wisdom. He
closer, closer.
The best goals and the best means to those goals.
Okay, God's wisdom. He always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. Anybody else? Give me one more. Kevin.
God is, holiness. God is separate from sin and devoted to seeking his own honor.
Holiness. God is separate from sin and devoted to seeking his own honor. Look, we need to know who God is so we can worship God. And all of the attributes of God are all equal. None of them are raised above the other. That's that unity thing. Love is not more important than wrath. And wrath is not more important than mercy. And knowledge is not more... God, all of God's attributes are equally important, and they are all him, and he is all of those, and we need to worship that God, not just the God of whatever it is you like about God. Learn to love God's wrath. Learn to love God's wrath. Learn to joy. Learn to be joyful in the cross. Learn to embrace all of God's attributes. Okay, we're going to sing in worship.